ahead and put the outline up there. 20 to 31. So that's quite a few verses, so better get started. Genesis 1, 20. We've already gone through the first 4 days of the creation week. We take these as literal 24-hour days. A lot of people don't, but I believe that's what the Bible says. I believe that's the way we ought to take it, because God is capable, omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing, and he can indeed create what you and I see in 6 24-hour days, 7th day, of course, day of rest. Not that God was tired, but he was setting a pattern for man, for the nation of Israel in particular. So Genesis 1:20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we've reached the end of the creation week there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We believe that this is exactly how the universe came into existence, the earth, everything in it, plants, animals, human beings. We believe this is exactly how you did it. We know that there are many highly educated people out there that hold a different view. We understand that. But we believe that this record is accurate, as Henry Morris has entitled his great book on Genesis, Genesis Record. It's the record of how these things came about. And we have great confidence that what you told us in your word is the truth. And men have indeed believed it for centuries. It's never been proven false. It's never yielded any bad results that men have believed what you said in the only book you ever wrote. It's always good. It brings about good results. Men look to you. They see you as the creator. They see you as the provider. They see you as the savior. They see you as their all in all. And you've never once disappointed anyone. So I pray that as we spend time together this evening in your word, may it be time well spent. Help us to learn from you and to understand it, to believe it, to live it, and also to proclaim it so that others might have the opportunity to hear as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have a PowerPoint here, and so you can pretty much follow along. You'll never see a simpler outline, I don't think. Day 5, Genesis 1, 20 to 23. Day 6, 24 to 31. And then we'll get into a few more details as we move along here. Day 5, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So God had made a place where animals can live. And it says in verse 20 that God separated the waters from the land in verse 9. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. In those waters was a habitat for water-going creatures. People talk about habitat for animals and so forth. And Jimmy Carter with the organization, Habitat for Humanity. Well, people need a place to live. Animals need a place to live. And God made provision for the animals. God made provision for man. And there's a place for all to live. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. So I'd like to see the description that's going on in your mind right now. What does that look like? Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Can't you just see the fish and swirling around down there, you know? It's an amazing thing to see. And the waters were teeming with swarms of living creatures then. And in many places, they still are. Waters swarming like crazy with all kinds of fish. And in the air above the earth was a habitat for flying creatures. So God said, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Now, you know, he didn't offer any flying lessons to them. He just said, let them fly. And they thought, well, that's a good idea. He took off. I mean, God gave them the innate ability to travel by way of flight through the air. And so God said, let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God made water-going and air-going creatures, swimmers and flyers both. Verse 21, this expands the previous verse. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And he just looks out there and he surveys the work that he just did, his creation. I mentioned this is common for us. If we have a job to do, I used to paint for a living. I don't know if I was the original painter, Paul, or not, but I was out there painting before I came here, had the same name. We weren't in competition, but I was in a small church, so I had to do some extra things to pay the bills. And I found out that people hate to paint. And so they're glad to hire somebody else to paint. So I'd come over there and paint their barn, paint their house, mostly exterior work. And after a day's work of painting, I'd like to stand back and see how it looks. And if it looked nice, you feel kind of good. You feel kind of satisfied. And so God does a work of creation, and he looks at it after he's done. And it says God saw that it was good. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, great creatures of the deep worshipped as dragons and monsters in the ancient world. And they were dragons and monsters. Many of them seagoing were worshipped as gods almost in the ancient world. But the commentator says, they were nothing more than creations by Almighty God. That's all they were. They weren't gods to fall down before and worship. And yet there are still people in the world today who fall down and worship creatures, worshiping and serving the creation instead of the creator. That's a mistake. Anytime you're worshiping and serving the creation instead of the creator, you're involved in idolatry. Now, people are not quite as obviously involved in idolatry as they were. I take it back in the more ancient times in history. But we still have idolatry out there. There are people who have a lot of things in their lives that are more important to them than God himself. And they put a lot of stock in whatever that is. It's pretty easy to have something become extremely important. And maybe in some cases more important than even God himself. That's idolatry. It's a very serious mistake. And it's no wonder that God had to discipline the nation of Israel for that time and time again. And I think more or less, to some extent, they finally learned their lesson. You're not as likely to see idolatry amongst the Jews today as you might have a couple thousand years ago. But these creatures, people think they get enamored with them. And they see them out there in the ocean. And, it is kind of awe-inspiring, I have to admit that. We see a giant whale suddenly breach the surface of the water. He's not very far from your little boat. You figure this could be the end. And so people go, oh, did you see that? It's amazing. But don't become so enamored that you switch over to idolatrous worship. They're not God. They can't save you. They can't help you. And they don't even care about you. They're just living. Verse 23, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So Bible Knowledge Commentary says, fertility of life comes from the blessing of the true God. The fact that we're here, that generations continue to multiply, it's the blessing of God. It's the fertility of life that he's allowed creatures and human beings to interact, copulate, have pregnancies, and give birth. And it's a very exciting thing when birth happens in the world. People are very taken with it. And in our family, we've gone through that a few times. It's a very, very exciting time. And some of the results of it are right here in this room tonight, but I won't name any names. Verse 23, here is another refrain of the familiar. There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Each time something happens, there was evening, and there was morning, day one, day two, day three, day four, and now day five. There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Now, when you see that expression up there on the screen, evening and morning, what do you think of? Millions of years, billions of years, an illimitable extended period of time so that all kinds of accidents can happen, and you can have new creatures come on the earth by sheer chance. That's not what you see when you read the text. What you see when you read the text is 24 hours. Evening, morning, a fifth day. And by this time, God had made tremendous progress in his unprecedented work as creator. There is one day left to finish the creation week at this point after verse 23. So you don't have a lot of verses for that day there. But we're getting closer to the end, though the content of the last day is very much extended beyond what we have here, day five. Day six, verse 24. When the text says, then God said, it really is determinative. It's going to happen. Then God said, well, whatever God said is going to happen. There's no possibility that it won't happen. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. It says, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. The meaning apparently is that the living creatures are made from the material that makes up the earth itself, or that is earth. So you see the earth down there, and the earth itself is the material from which all members of creation come, physical members of creation come. And that's true with man as well. God made man of the dust of the earth. It doesn't tell us that specifically in chapter 1, but it does get specific in chapter 2. And we haven't got chapter 2. We get to chapter 2, we'll go into that a little bit. What God can do with just plain old dirt, it's incredible. He can make living creatures from dirt, moisture, what have you. So the meaning apparently is that living creatures are made from the material that makes up the earth, or that is the earth. There's no basis here for the idea of Mother Earth. Now, we have people in our society today that speak rather reverently or glowingly of Mother Earth, or the modern Gaia movement. That has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has to do with the Greek word for earth. So that word Gaia comes from a Greek word for earth. And there's a movement out there that they honor the earth. I think Carl Sagan was pretty closely attached to this type of thinking. I don't think he necessarily is a member of it. But he said, if you want to give reverence to something, why don't you give a little reverence to the sun, the moon, and the earth? And he was serious. Okay, he honored these heavenly bodies as almost as if they were gods, even though he was a scholar. He was a very smart guy. But yet he felt some sort of movement in his own system about showing honor or respect, or I don't know if he used the word worship, but in my mind it came dangerously close to that. To these heavenly bodies out there, and yet they're just part of God's creation. They are not gods. to be honored, God's to be worshiped. So we should never see in any scripture a basis for the concept of Mother Earth or the modern Gaia movement. The Gaia movement is the personification of the earth and one of the Greek primordial deities. So go back to ancient Greek mythology. That's basically what you're talking about here. Gaia is the ancestral mother. Okay, some people are very serious about this. Gaia is the ancestral mother, sometimes parthenogenic, of all life. Does anybody know what parthenogenesis is? That's the virgin birth. Okay, so she said, they say Mother Earth, she gives birth like a virgin to all kinds of things. That's a very dangerous path, and there's no example of it in nature that I'm aware of. It could be in certain animals that have features of both male and female. But this is a far out concept. Now, the real virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ to his mother Mary, was a supernatural event. Only God could bring it about, and only God brought it about, and he did do it. Now, she was kind of curious, since she was chosen to give birth to the Messiah, how can it be since I don't know any man? And he said, well, the Spirit of God's going to come over you, and the power of the Most High is going to be there. That's how it's going to happen. And so she conceived and gave birth as a virgin to a human being. There was no man involved. Female only, no man involved. So this odd thing, Gaia, the ancestral mother, sometimes parthenogenic of all life, it's Greek mythology. No, the earth did nothing on its own. God did it. He created the cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. And made it perpetual. That is, they reproduced after their kind. So you go all the way back to the garden, and cattle, animals are there. They started to reproduce, and their offspring reproduced, and their offspring reproduced. It's been going on for thousands of years. And God is the one that made it possible. He made it perpetual. And they each reproduced after their kind. So cattle give birth to cattle, sheep to sheep, goats to goats, and now whatever animal you want to name, frogs to frogs, fish to fish. Fish don't give rise to ostriches, okay, or birds. But there are people out there that try to show you how maybe from this kind over here you get a little change, a little more change, and finally you wind up with a completely different species of animal. I don't think you're going to find any examples of that in nature, no valid examples of that. In nature, though there are people out there, highly educated, who do believe these things. And to me, it's a little befuddling. I can't quite see how they go down that path, but they've already stepped aside from taking the Bible literally. And so they're kind of open to ideas, because I think in some cases they don't really like the idea of a holy God to whom one day they might have to give an account. So they're trying to find a workaround. And to me, the whole concept of evolution is a kind of man-made workaround to circumvent the concept of accountability to a holy God one day. So they made it perpetual. Each one reproduced after their kind. And not surprisingly, it was so. God said, this is the way it's going to be. It was so. What God said was going to happen, it happened. The land animals made during the early part of the sixth day are categorized as cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. This description is evidently intended to be comprehensive insofar as land animals are concerned. Very likely the term cattle refers to domesticated or domesticable animals. Beasts of the earth, not domesticated types. They refer to large wild animals. And creeping things refer to all animals that crawl or creep or close to the ground, not very tall. And so they're down there moving around through the thickets and the grasses and so forth. But you've got bigger ones that are wild, and you've got big ones that are tame. And this is just kind of a general way of describing the various groups of animals that God put on the earth. Any lingering doubts about spontaneous generation are eradicated by the text. Anybody know what spontaneous generation is? People used to think that if you had leave a piece of meat laying around, maybe in a jar there someplace, and if you wait a few days, organisms just spontaneously come to life there. And so you see, I hate to get too descriptive, but you see worms crawling around in there and bugs beginning to work on the meat, and they start to reproduce. All kinds of things are happening. But it was a naive position to think that this meat just spontaneously generated life. And there were some scientists that came along and did a few tests. And so they took the same meat, they put a lid on there, and they found that there was no spontaneous generation. They put another piece in a jar, and they left the lid off, and well, all of a sudden, you've got all kinds of organisms moving around. Why? Well, because the organisms didn't spontaneously generate, come to life out of whatever. They flew in, walked in, crawled in, fell in. That's how they got in there. And if you put a lid on there and they can't get in, then you don't have the life crawling around. So this sort of gave rise to the modern concept of canning. You can your meat, you can your vegetables so that it's protected, and they last for, I don't know, how long does a canned food last? I think my mom has some been 30 years. Now, are we going to eat it? Probably not. but she's had some, they've been around for a long, long time. And I don't know if she thinks the Great Depression is coming. You need a lot of food on hand, don't you, Nancy? You got a Great Depression coming. Howard Ruff, How to Prosper During the Coming Rough Times, I think. Was that his little magazine he had? I remember that guy. I don't know if Howard's still around. But people want to make sure, okay, we need food and we need water. And I remember in the year 2000, Y2K, remember the Great Stir? Well, they thought that all of our appliances were going to quit working because they put computer chips in those machines that were not properly adjusted for the switch over to the 1,000 year, and the thing's going to quit working. You're not going to have a freezer, you're not going to have a refrigerator. And people were terrified, and they're storing up all kinds of water so they'll have plenty of water and food and so forth. I don't know, maybe I was too naive to be worried, but... I remember we were in Arkansas when it was ready to switch over to Y2K, and we're watching as the clock switches from one time zone to another all around the world. Man, you're holding your breath. Is it going to be bad? And when it went through all those third world countries over there on the other side of the world and nothing happened, I'm thinking, there was no real reason to be afraid. There was no real reason to stock up on food and water. There was no reason to be afraid. And I think a lot of times our fears are just that, false fears. And it also belies a lack of confidence that God knows how to take care of his own people. So any lingering doubts about spontaneous generation are eradicated by the text in verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now Henry Morris, Jeff Lomia, lent me a real good book called The Genesis Record. Hold it up so they can see it. It's a big book, right? You have to be a weightlifter to lift it, okay? It's an excellent book. If you find one at a garage sale for 25 cents, pick it up. And you can get them used online for less. I prefer soft copy, so I paid, as I told Jeff earlier, an arm and a leg to get a soft copy of it. It's an amazing book. Henry Morris, a very remarkable man. He's a believer and a scholar, hydraulic engineer, and he has a commentary on the book of Genesis, which is quite good. I mean, I haven't read the whole thing, obviously, but I've read quite a bit of it today, and I've got some notes in here. So I say Henry Morris' insight is invaluable here. He says, this classification has no correlation with the arbitrary system of man-made taxonomy. Amphibians, reptiles, mammals, insects, etc., but is a more natural system based on the relation of the animals to man's interests. So the thing is laid out according animals in connection with man's interests. I think that's probably true. Thus, the term beasts of the earth includes the large mammals such as lions and elephants, and probably also the large extinct reptiles known as dinosaurs. Creeping things includes the insects and smaller reptiles, and probably also most amphibians and many small mammals as well. A very comprehensive statement. When God saw that it was good, that implies that there was no evolutionary struggle for existence among these creatures as well. So I want to say that again. When God saw that it was good, what he had made was good, that implies there's no struggle for some sort of evolutionary struggle for existence among these creatures. They don't have any struggle. They're in perfect health. They have everything necessary. And they're not fighting with each other for survival. That's kind of a modern thing. And to describe it as the dynamic of bringing on new species, that's almost a begging of the question there. So there's no evolutionary struggle for existence among these animals. We come now to the crowning stone of God's original creation, man himself. And this is our view of how you and I got here. Okay, it's not an accident. It's not the culmination of millions of years of evolution. The chimpanzee is not your ancestor. There are a lot of people out there that assume it true. And they're very serious about that. I don't see it. This is, man is the crowning stone of God's creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, that would be man, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Different from the expression, let there be, there seems to be direct communication within the Godhead here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you might say they had a little council, had a little conference. Not that they were actually making decisions because they know everything from eternity past. But be that as it may, it's put in a sort of an anthropomorphic way here, a man-like way here. Let us make man in our image. So God, the members of the Godhead, have an agreement. We're going to make man in our image. Us is plural, even though there is one God. The text does not teach the doctrine of the Trinity per se. You don't find I just made allusion to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I mean, these members of the Godhead are not named, they're not laid out, they're not delineated one from the other here. But the plural of the pronouns here allows for the Trinity. It allows for that possibility. You need more revelation later on to come to understand that. So the plural pronouns allow for the doctrine of the Trinity. Some say that the plural here is the majestic plural, also called the royal plural, is used of the plural word, such as the pronoun we or us, to refer to a single person. Now, we Americans do that sort of thing all the time. There's not much royal about it or majestic about it. But there's certain ones of you sitting in this room right now, and I've heard you say it many times over the last 33 years. You don't say, I'll see you later. What do you say? We'll see you. That's kind of the majestic plural idea. Even though I'm looking at you and you're the only person standing there. We'll see you. That's what they're talking about here. That's sort of a majestic plural or a royal plural. And it's used in connection with some royalty kings and queens in the past. And so if the queen wants to comment on something to take the edge off, she says we instead of I. That's sort of the majestic plural idea. But I don't think you can use that argument to shut down the concept of the Trinity. Say, well, there's no plurality there. There's not, you know, the three members of the Godhead. I don't think you can use that argument to do that. Probably some people have. I have a very cranky man who calls my office about twice a year, and he wants to have an argument with me. I don't know the guy. I don't know why he wants to have an argument with me. I mean, I don't even know the guy. But he wants to have an argument with me, and I know what he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy the doctrine of the Trinity. He wants to prove to me that Jesus, for example, is not God in human flesh. And I can tell you this, no amount of argumentation is going to persuade him otherwise. And I suspect he'd hold the same view, I don't go that far, with regard to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He'd say, nah, he's not God. There's only one God, one true God. That's God the Father. And they go round and round and round. And all you end up with is an argument and no constructive spiritual growth and development can happen in that context. And I think whenever you get into a situation with somebody, you're just having a heated argument. Even if you're right and they're wrong, I think to a fairly significant extent, it's kind of a waste of time to go on round and round and round arguing. And you just end up all stirred up, and there's division. Not good. So when that guy, I'm wise to him now. When he calls, I recognize his voice, and I know where he fakes like he's really wants to learn about this, you know. And after a few minutes, oh, I remember you. So last time I said, you know what? You're not teachable on this topic, and neither am I. So we just will hang up. And that's what we do. I mean, he knows my position, I know his. We're not teachable. But I think he's in a bad situation because he should be taught. It's an awkward moment. I try to speak the truth in love. He wants nothing to do with the truth, whether you're speaking it in love or not. So God says, let's make man in our image. Now, what does it mean that you and I as human beings are made in the image of God? It seems to be connected with man's rulership over the earth in the context of the verse itself. So I'm looking at the verse. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. I'm thinking Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. It's a single image. According to our likeness. So they're going to be in some sense like us. And let them, man, rule. So it seems like being made in the image of God is connected with rulership. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So being made in the image of God is clearly connected with man ruling. It's clearly connected with man having dominion, in some sense, over the creation. It says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And apparently they were well equipped for the position of having dominion and ruling on the earth. That seems to be the point. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations as to what it means that you and I are created in the image of God. But I was very comforted one day when Jim Ekman. Anybody remember Jim Ekman? He was president of Grace Bible College up here in Omaha back in the day. I don't know what he's doing now, but he had a radio program on there every day, and he was talking about this very thing, and I thought, I wonder what Jim's going to say about it. And he said exactly that. It's connected with being in a position of rulership, having dominion. And so I was pretty encouraged by that because he's a very sharp guy, Jim Ekman was. He's actually been here. He spoke here many years ago. Wouldn't mind having him come back again sometime. So it seems to be this dominion, this rulership seems to be connected with our being made in the image of God. We have the wherewithal to occupy a position of rulership or dominion in the creation. Now, people have all kinds of questions about that. Verse 27, I better get going here. God did what he said he was going to do. He created man in his own image. Already read it. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And apparently both have some position as rulers, and they're working together in this position. We get more detail on the process of man and woman being created in Genesis chapter 2, and I mentioned that earlier. You get to Genesis chapter 2, you see man created, God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and then God says, what about Adam? It's not good that Adam should be alone. It's going to be a tough row to hoe if man's on his own. And so he has to make a helper suitable for him. So that's chapter 2. You can't say everything in one night. Suffice it to say that they are of the same essence. They're both human beings. We know at least that. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now notice, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God blessed them. So God, what does it mean to be blessed? It means to speak words invoking
divine favor. So God blessed him. He said, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to give you the wherewithal to fulfill my will and purpose in your life. So God blessed him. He spoke words invoking divine favor. Now, sometimes we can say bless you, or somebody else might come by and say bless you, and we might not feel like it has all that much meaning. Probably does have some real meaning. But when God says bless you, that'll give you pause, because that has real meaning. He is really speaking his favor to you for whatever purpose he has for you. By fill the earth and subdue it, which the text says, that's God's will for Adam and Eve. Listen carefully. No reference is made to ravaging and abusing the earth. It is to be properly managed by mankind in general. It is to be properly managed for the glory of God and for man's wholesome benefit. Again, God didn't give you a license to go out and tear things to shreds. He wants you to use it properly. So he wants it to be properly managed. You be good stewards of the earth. And I think for the most part, we as believers want to be good stewards. I mean, there are places in this world where the whole environment has been absolutely ravaged and made inhospitable, very difficult to even live there. I think we have some responsibility beyond that. It's not our right to ravage and abuse the earth. It's God put it here for us, and we ought to do the right thing by the earth. As far as the population issue is concerned, this is one of the things we hear. We're going to overpopulate the earth, and we're going to wipe ourselves out. I don't know, was it Ted Danson years ago? He said, so many years, and those years have already passed, it never happened. There are going to be so many people out there that we're just going to literally wipe ourselves out. Well, let's think about this. The population issue. Henry Morris says there is quite a bit of evidence in the studies of animal populations that when a given group increases in numbers to the optimum number for its own ecological niche, the population stabilizes. So they reach a certain level out there, about all the resources can support. The population stabilizes, not because of a struggle for self-existence conflict, but by virtue of built-in psychological or physiological mechanisms which somehow slow down the reproductive activity of the population. It is possible that God would do the same sort of thing with the human population if it were ever to reach that level. Now, I didn't know Henry thought that. I didn't know Henry wrote that. Thank you, Jeff. Now I know that Henry thought that. Henry wrote that. I'd already said it before. I thought, you know, when God says fill the earth, does he know when the earth is filled? He knows when it's filled. And when God says the earth is filled, he's going to probably tell us, okay, cut back. I don't know what that would look like. But according to Henry, we're not even close to that point. This earth can sustain many, many, many more billions of people, properly managed, of course, than are on the earth right now. And I think that's probably true. God provided food for mankind. What kind of diet? Sorry, all you meat lovers. A vegetarian diet, folks. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Vegetarian diet. That seems to be what God provided for Adam and Eve and for the first many generations of man. You're not allowed to eat meat until after the flood, centuries later. And I don't know if anybody even complained about it. You know, if you've never had a steak, you don't miss it. If vegetables all you ever ate, you know, it seems normal. You know, isn't there any meat around here? The thought never crossed your mind. Animals had essentially the same diet. So mankind's eating all kinds of vegetables, and animals are eating basically the same diet. Every beast of the field, every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. You animals, chow down. I've given you every green plant for food, and it was so. And I put a note in here. Animals do not complain about their diet. And I can imagine somebody saying, you don't know my dog. or somebody else saying, you don't know my cat. Well, for the most part, they just eat what is placed in front of them. And I suppose they don't like it. They have a way of telling you. God surveyed what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the word very means greatly, utterly, pertaining to a high point on a scale of extent, good. He saw everything he made. It was very good. It's incredible. The first use of this word very in the text. Before God, whenever he was saying something about his most recent aspect of creation, he just said it was good. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. Now we come to this. Very good. Finally, one last time we read, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That finishes that particular section. Glad you were here to receive it. And by the way, if you want a copy of these PowerPoint, let me know. In fact, if somebody wants this hard copy, you can have it. I've got plenty of copies. Come to our prayer time. Hope you have a copy of the prayer sheet. We gather together in groups, sometimes individual, sometimes a couple, sometimes a small group. If you want to join us in prayer, feel free to do that.